would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we will read the first 9 verses. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 14. Kind of picking up the story where chapter 12 left it off. With the opposition and the plotting of the Jewish leaders and so forth. Let's read the Word of God. Mark 14, 1 to 9. After 2 days it was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body with for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial of her. Actually, verse 11, sorry. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. We spent the last 3 studies, that's been intermittent, I think, by some pulpit exchanges and pulpit supplies while I was not here. But we spent 3 messages on the Olivet Discourse in chapter 13 as Jesus was explaining, when is it that the temple would be destroyed? When is it that every stone would be cast down? Well, his answer indicates that most of what he had to say, not all necessarily, was going to be fulfilled with the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD. Though there are certainly aspects of what we read in chapter 13 that have an end of time, a consummation sound to them. And I think that's all right. There was coming this major change in the history of the world since the days of Abraham. Genesis chapter 11. God had a special covenant people on earth. Of course, that continued through the times of the judges, of Joshua, the times of the monarchy, of David and Solomon and those who came after them, even through the exile, how they were returned after 70 years. God had a special covenant people. Well, as we come to the incarnation, as we come to his life and ministry, well, and we've seen that already in in this section that we've been studying between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, right? The events that take place there, I don't know the exact percentage, probably 30 to 40% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are spent on those 5 or 6, 7 days, depending on how you want to count and break up the week. Well, so most of what we read in Mark 13 is fulfilled in the first century. It was intended for first century believers. I'm not going to rehash a lot of that. Even the abomination of desolation. When you see it, Jesus said, flee from Judea. Flee from the area. So it was a future fulfillment even of that very deed. Well, as we continue our study of this last week of our Lord's life, we are probably on Tuesday or Wednesday, if you will, at the beginning of chapter 14. If you look ahead a little bit for the institution of the celebration of the Passover, the institution of the Lord's Supper, that's Thursday night. He's going to be in Gethsemane praying, and so the time frames that we're looking at are all compacted together. Well, what we're going to see this morning in these first three sections, the anointing of our Lord in Bethany, we're going to see that the events that are recorded here play a significant role. The work of redemption, does it happen? Yes, certainly it still happens, but the events that are played out here certainly are not according to the will of men, right? We'll see how in verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes, they say, oh no, not now, not during the Passover. There's too many people here. There'll be an uproar. Why? Well, because Jesus was regarded as a great prophet, perhaps even the Christ by many. And yet by the end of our study, they found a way to get Jesus and forward they endeavor to go. So what we will see is in the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry, he is anointed with expensive perfume. This event plays a pivotal role in prompting Judas to betray him and the Jews to arrest and crucify him. We'll see first the plans of evil men, the anointing of for Jesus' burial, and then the plotting of the wicked. First, the plans of evil men. And what we see here is that Mark 14 really picks up as if it's at the end of Mark chapter 12. The conversation of the Olivet Discourse, what we have in chapter 13 here, was a private conversation by and large. Jesus spoke to his disciples, spoke to his apostles, and he was asked a question. It actually mentions four people who were there and who spoke to him. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus expounds upon that. The comparative passage that we read of this in the other Gospels is a bit more expanded than this, what is here. And yet certainly it is clear that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in more or less a private setting. If you look back to chapter 12, it begins with the parable of the wicked vine dressers, right? And at the end of the parable, Jesus says, what will the owner of the vineyard do to these vine dressers? And the answer is he will destroy them and give the vineyard to others. Well, those are the Jewish leaders, right? Then the scribes, the Pharisees, they send people to Jesus to test him. You know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? If Jesus says, no, you don't have to pay taxes to Caesar, they would have reported Jesus to the Roman authorities. This guy is causing an uprising against the Roman government. Pin it on him. What does Jesus say? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God's. Next, about the resurrection, the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, right? Well, there's this woman who married a man. Her husband died being without children. Seven brothers, the same thing happens. Whose wife will she be in the heavens, in the new heavens? Jesus says, you do not know the ways of God. You don't understand. And of course, you are greatly mistaken, he says to them. Then of course, Jesus is watching the giving in the temple, right? The rich are putting many small coins in, but making a great to-do about their gift. And then one poor woman comes and puts two mites, 32nd of a man's monthly wage, all she has. And Jesus says to his disciples, she gave more than these. And of course, he's taking the task to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, they are wicked men. They will face a greater judgment. And of course, that is exactly the point. So in chapter 14 begins, we're really picking up with this conflict between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. The setting, look at verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover. The Passover would begin on Thursday evening at 6 p.m. So then 2 days, that's one day, the daytime of Thursday, and then Wednesday. So we suppose that we are on the Wednesday before the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days after the Passover, Israel was to eat no bread with leaven in it. No yeast, in other words. And that was a reminder how when Israel left Egypt, it was in haste. And they would depart quickly. And of course, the Passover itself was remembering the Old Testament redemptive event, right? Israel's deliverance from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and so on. The angel of death would pass over those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And of course, this is imagery we see now. Remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus came? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would be the atoning sacrifice. So as this chapter begins, we see the time, the place, right? And look at the last part of verse 14. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. They were only plotting and scheming to murder him, to spill his blood. That was their intent. That was their desire. Directly in conflict with God's law. Think of the 6 things that God hates. 7 are an abomination to Him. Well, those who are quick to do evil. Those who plot and scheme to shed blood. And of course, that is what these men were in fact doing. What did they really want? They wanted to capture Jesus and kill him. And ironically, they wanted to do that while maintaining their own self-righteousness. That they were doing what is good and right. That they might appear to be one thing when they were another. Look at verse 2. But they said, probably better not do it during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. The population estimates at this point of Jerusalem in that day was 50 to 75,000 people. However, during the time of the Passover, people would come from all over the land of Israel, all over the then known world. In fact, if you think about the gospel or the book of Acts, at one point Paul says he wants to be in Jerusalem by the Passover. So it was still an observance that he was time frame wanting to be and to get to. And so in those times, the population of Jerusalem would swell by a multiple of 5 to 10. So if we use the 50,000, 5 times that would be 250,000. to 500,000 people would be in Jerusalem to keep the feast. And so when they said not during the feast, it was because the people regarded Jesus as a prophet, many as the Christ. And if the Jews were, in fact, blamed by this multitude, they would, in fact, be in trouble. Remember the question, where do you get your authority, they said to Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll ask you a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Well, the Pharisees are pretty smart. They say, if we say from heaven, Jesus will say, well, then why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, then the people will stone us because they regarded John as a prophet. So what do they do? I don't know. We don't know where it was from. In other words, they were manipulating the situation and answering in such a way as to be expedient and not, of course, accurate, what they really believed. Well, verses 3 through 9 record what's called the anointing of Bethany, at Bethany. And there's a couple parallel accounts to this that are all very similar, and the response is much the same. And so it's included here as being a couple days from the Passover. I think it's in the account from Luke. It says it was 6 days before the Passover. So it's one of those quandaries where we think that Mark, it's either a second event or it's the same event recorded here to make emphasis and to communicate the intent. The event takes place where? Well, at Bethany, a couple miles out of Jerusalem, at the house of Simon the leper. No doubt Simon was a leper, not a leper anymore. And likely we would say healed by Jesus, right? As he was at the table, reclining at the table, and it was one of the verses, parallel passages. And one of the authors made the point, and it makes a little bit of sense to me, that when they would sit around the table, they weren't on chairs. And while they were eating, they would actually often be laying with their feet behind them and on their elbow, and then they would eat off the table with their clean hand, right? That would be one that has been washed and cleansed. And so as we read of this event, that setting kind of works. I think it also mentions in the parallel accounts on his head and on his feet, and she wipes it with her hair, right? Interesting things. The woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. But there were some present who were indignant among themselves and says, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Well, what do we know about this oil? Well, we know that the container, the alabaster jar, was a valuable thing in itself. And the jar, or the flask, was filled with a very expensive perfume. It says pure nard. I only know what I read, but it says that this nard was a perfume from the root of a plant grown in the Himalayas and was very rare and thus very valuable. It even identifies its value by saying it was worth 300 denarii. That's equivalent basically to a year's wage. It says she broke it and emptied it on Jesus' head and possibly on his feet. The responses to what this woman did is, I think, one of the major focuses of this passage. Some say, what a waste. This oil could have been sold, given to the poor. It says they criticized her sharply. They reproved her directly and pointedly. And so they would do. Jesus responds to them by instructing them to leave her alone. Look at verse Verse 6, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. In Jesus' esteem, what this woman did was acceptable, even commendable, even praiseworthy. Interesting that this next verse, 7, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you will not have always. What's the main point of that verse? Is it about poverty? Is it about the poor? No, it's a comparative value. Because of the sinful condition, in every culture, in every age, you're going to have an inequality. You're going to have differences. Some of it's based on talent. Some of it's based on fallen human nature. The poor you will have with you always. Now, we're not saying, well, we agree with Jesus, right? You can do them good anytime you wish. Have at it. Jesus didn't come, you know, as the liberation theologians would say, to help the poor, to overthrow the oppressors, or the wealthy, or the controlled. No, he didn't come for that. He came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to be the redeemer of God's people. And of course, he would come to them. And did he help those who were downcast, those who were in afflicted? Absolutely. You know, read Isaiah chapter 56. Read Psalm 147. Part of what the gospel does is it comes to help. It comes to serve. It comes to benefit those that don't have. And so we don't want to distort or take our focus off. Is this story in here because of Jesus? Jesus has some view of or some political point to make? No. He's actually reproving his disciples who were making a big deal of this. He says that there is a unique time in history, and this is it. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. In one of the other gospel accounts of this, it's described as Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who was doing this. Maybe in her hearing, Jesus, how many times didn't we, earlier in our study of the book of Mark, Jesus say, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He will be beaten and scourged and put to death. On the third day, he will rise again. Maybe she heard. Maybe she remembered that she knew what the outcome of Jesus going to Jerusalem would be. And she did a good deed. In this passage, in this account, it's verse 9 that gets my thoughts rolling. Listen to it with me. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What does Jesus know? Right? What does he know? What gospel? What do you mean all around the world? Right? Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that he's going to rise. He knows that he's going to ascend to the Father's right hand. He knows he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people and that the church will make disciples of all nations. And so he says, assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. What has she done? I think this is kind of a foil to what we read in chapter 12, the widow with the two mites. What does she have? Two pennies you can scratch together? Enough to buy food for herself, maybe, for a couple days? What does she do with them? She gives them to the Lord. She entrusts herself to His care. what about this woman with her, what almost had to be her life savings, her most valuable possession? She breaks it. She pours it out. It's like a drink offering, a wave offering. Right? It's a symbolic gesture that shows her gratitude, shows her thankfulness to the Lord for His grace and for all that He has done. There's a verse in Acts chapter 20. It's a verse it's quoted in red if you look at if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. But it says, "And Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive." Acts chapter 20. Yeah, that's not in the Gospels, is it? But it was something that Jesus said, and it was something that was recorded, and it was something recorded because of the very principle that it represents. Why did Jesus come? To give. To lay down His life. A ransom for sinners. To supply and provide for others Himself. At one point, Jesus had said, "Those who are forgiven much, love much." Interesting verse. Who of us hasn't been forgiven much? Yeah? So, who of us ought not to love much? Right? So when the gospel is preached around the world, what's written in the gospels will be the subject of the teaching and preaching. And so what this woman did, as a token, as a display of her love for the Lord, and for her commitment to His care and His completed work, will all be done. In our last point, verses 10 through 11, actually, I skipped over a verse. There, in one of those parallel accounts, where it says, just generally in, where is it, verse 4b through 5, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Well, what we learn is that in the John 12 account of this, it says, but one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Guess who kept the money bag for the disciples? Judas Iscariot. And so his interest was such that this was the last straw. Look at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray Him. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, He tells Judas what? What you must do, go do it quickly. Right? Opportunity was going to be taken by Him. We are told that Jesus knew from the beginning who Judas was, that it was he who would betray Him. And He goes, reaches an agreement. They agree to pay the bribe. They were glad. All these words that are just spoken in the wrong place in the wrong time, right? We learn later that Jesus or Judas would be paid how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. Compare that to 300 pieces of silver for the costly perfume. Judas Iscariot value betraying the Christ? How much did Mary, who anointed Jesus, value him? Much, much more. Notice in this passage we conclude how in verse 2 of chapter 14, the Jewish leaders are saying, oh, not now, not during the Passover, but after this event, they were ready to roll. Their hatred, their opposition, they were ready to crucify him now. There's a verse, I think it's Proverbs 16:1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but the Lord determines his steps. Right? The colloquial version of that is man plans, God laughs. Right? God's purpose is going to be realized in the work of redemption, in the hearts and the minds of men. You see, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. And it was not fitting that His blood would be shed outside of Jerusalem. How and when more fitting than on the day of the Passover that He would become the Passover lamb? That He would be taken, that He would be crucified. And why would this story be told? Example of love? A recognition of devotion? Of great cost, of great kindness. And of course, I think I made this point a bit earlier, the same love, the same Spirit that was in Mary, was in other believers, is the same Spirit that indwells our hearts. That asks us to render our all, to give of self, to give in service, to give as a matter of a right priority, the things of God, to esteem them higher than silver and gold. And of course, all of these things testify to the events taking place, witness to the providence of God, the circumstances that follow all are recognized and all are realized in the continuing work of redemption of and through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless our remembrance of these things and our response as well. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for this day. We thank You that You have called us out of darkness, out of selfishness, out of